what our year's been like, what sort of goals we've achieved and New Year's resolutions we've kept and how long we've kept them for. And so I asked the question this morning, what's your 2009 been like? Has it been a year of disappointments, or usually it's just the response is, oh, it's been okay, you know. Usually the response we give when we're asked, how's your day going, you know. But what, seriously, what's 2009 been like for you? Has it been a year of starting school, of finishing school, retiring, of buying a house? I mean, there's all sorts of things that happen throughout the year. And the real question that we want to ask ourselves as well this morning is, how's my 2009 year been like for eternity? If I was to ask God, my Creator, Lord, what's my 2009 been like? What would His response be? Might be a little bit different to the one that I give myself. Over the year, we've had a beautiful little girl being born three and a half months ago. We had fantastic employment opportunities, me and my wife, after finding out we're pregnant at the beginning of the year, and Rachel's had they treated her really well and welcomed her back whenever she wants. And just a few weeks ago, I've got a great promotion and moved closer to home in my job. And in the middle of the year, we got to move house, find a much more comfortable place to live in, especially with a newborn. And it's been just like, as you think about those things, you think, wow, that's great. You know? And God has been good. He's been blessing us. But as I think more and more over the last 12 to 18 months even, I start to think maybe about the opportunities really that I've missed out on to share Jesus with people. And over those last 12 to 18 months, I've been in a job myself which I really haven't been enjoying. I wasn't happy with where I was at, and I was really questioning, well, why is God keeping me here, you know, and I'm searching to get somewhere else. I really didn't want to be there. And as I look back now, I really think, well, what really has been, what have I achieved over this 12 months, 18 months, really, that is for eternity? What's really counting? And I know that I was so frustrated with the position I found myself in, and God's timing really wasn't suiting me, that I really wanted to get out there and do my own thing. And I know that I've missed out so many times because I wasn't focused in on God's plan for my life at that time in those hard circumstances. I missed out on opportunities to share Jesus because there were times I just didn't want to speak to anyone at work. There were times I didn't even want to be at work, that I was grumpy, I was upset. And just recently, I've really been challenged by God, and it's a challenge I want to share this morning with each and every one of you here. The challenge is for me, and it is in 2010, to really make 2010 count for eternity. And the one real strong challenge I felt is God leading me to lead one person to Jesus Christ in 2010. To lead one person to Jesus Christ. To change eternity for one person. And God uses us along the way in people's lives as they come to a decision in faith. I know that for sure. But I do understand also that if we are obedient to the commands of God, and if we're to surrender ourselves and walk alongside Him and do as His will pleases in our life, then I know that His purpose is to bring people to Him and use us to do that. And I want to be involved in that in 2010. And I've just set a small target of one person. And I want to share that challenge with you this morning. One person in 2010, just imagine how full this place would be. We have to start those extensions straight away, Keith. And the challenge comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission. And in verse 18 from chapter 28, just a couple of verses, says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" I just want to pull out, there's a number of things we can talk about this morning from this passage, but I just want to pull out three things, three little points that we can look at as we embark on this challenge of bringing people to Jesus in 2010. That is, go, make disciples, and the great promise in the light at the very end that God is with us. First of all, go, and in this passage, go isn't necessarily just the quitting your job and leaving your environment and going to Africa or going overseas or doing some mission trip. That is a part of it. That's what it's about. But I think primarily and firstly, go is about your attitude of surrendering yourself to God. That he would be able to use you wherever and whenever, according to his purpose, according to his plan. And I just added this on the end. Don't stand in the way of people who are prepared to go. Even as Christians, I know it's happened before. And it breaks people down and it separates relationships because people who have surrendered themselves to Christ and have said, "Wherever, whenever, Lord, just use me and take me," are being called to something that doesn't maybe necessarily suit someone else in the church. Doesn't necessarily suit the needs of what someone else thinks they need in that church. And it just hurts people when people stand in the way and say, "Are you sure that's the right thing to be doing?" Because someone who says, "Lord, wherever, whenever, just use me for your glory, use me for your purpose," and they're following it, you know, the best thing you can do is just encourage them and get right behind them and just say, "We're praying for you, we're going to support you." Don't stand in the way of people who are surrendered, who are prepared to go. Secondly, make disciples. And I put here, leading others to Christ will mean that we need to be disciplined disciples. Disciplined in three areas, I've noted, and they're pretty straightforward, ones you've heard from Sunday school, but we need to be disciplined to read the Bible. Disciplined to read the Bible. God's plan for our life is to become like Jesus. We sing it time and time again. God's plan for our life is to become like Jesus. His call as a believer, his call on your life, is that yes, you would surrender yourself to him and that he would then use you out in the world to bring people to him by his love and his forgiveness and his grace just shining out of your life, overflowing, and people seeing it. But I can tell you, it's not going to happen in your life until you come to his word and you read it and you meditate on it and you study it. Psalms 119 says this exact thing. 119 verses 9 to 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's really telling me that a holy life needs to start in the word of God. A life that is telling people about Jesus needs first to come to the Word of God. We need to first know exactly about who our God is. How our God loves people, how he forgives people, how he is gracious to people. Hanging on a cross, Father, forgive them. How am I going to go to my workplace and forgive those people that are saying something about me, maybe? Because Jesus, dying on a cross without sin, can forgive those who are crucifying him. What is true of Christ, it's God's call on my life that it would be true of me. We need to be disciplined to read the Bible. We need to be disciplined, secondly, to listen. A healthy prayer life is critical to living a godly life. Me and my wife have been married for 4 years, just over 4 years, and I can say for sure that one thing I've learned is that communication is critical to her doing exactly as I ask. It's critical to a healthy relationship. It's critical to a healthy relationship. If we're not communicating, if we're just a bit of a hello, you know, just so quickly you notice like arguments can start like that. And it's so critical in a relationship to be sharing about, you know, what's going on in your life and what challenges are you facing and what am I struggling with and what are my weaknesses, you know, help each other out. That's just so central to a relationship, communication. And sometimes I think we can often forget that prayer is a two-way communication. We can rush around sometimes and quickly get off of prayer because we need something. Yeah, I'm guilty of that. But as we rush around and expect something to land on our doorstep, we'll continually miss the voice of God. You know, I love when Elijah's in that cave, you know, and God calls him out to say, I'm going to speak to you. And along comes that fire and the earthquake and the wind. And then just the whisper of God's voice. And he does use other things to speak to us, but quite often we miss the voice of God. We miss what God is wanting to communicate to us. We miss out on an enriching relationship with him because we can be so often rushing around that we forget just to take time and be disciplined just to listen to what God wants to tell us. And third thing, we need to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined disciples to obey. Obey what we read. Obey what we hear. Obedient to his word, obedient to his calling. It leads to an attitude which Paul talks about in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, it's no longer I that liveth. It's no longer I that live this life with my purpose in mind, with my ambitions and what I want to do, but it's not that that lives anymore. It's Christ that lives in me. That is the attitude of someone who is ready to go, who is surrendered to God, surrendered to his will, surrendered to his purpose. It's no longer I that live, but it's Jesus Christ who lives in me. He has taken over, and this body is just here because it's just doing whatever he wants it to do for his purpose and for his glory. As we spoke about earlier, it is not the angels God has called to bring people to faith, but it's the church, it's each and every one of us. And so the question is, Jesus might be your saviour this morning, but is it no longer I that liveth? Christ who lives in me, is Jesus Christ your Lord? You might claim salvation, and that is fantastic. But is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? We need to be disciplined to lead others to Christ, disciplined to be obedient to Christ. And the last point I want to bring from this passage is just this fantastic promise that God is with us. when Mackenzie wakes up, you know, maybe sometimes middle of the night, but she's a pretty good sleeper. Usually it's just like a dummy's been spat out or something, but I just love going in there and she's laying there. She always sleeps with her arms up like this. And she starts to grizzle. We've got that little speaker in our room. And if you walk into the room, you notice a lot of the time, just like that, the grizzling stops. And sometimes it just takes a bit of a touch on the forehead and she just calms down, relaxes. Just the presence of a parent or someone that she knows, just to comfort her. It's a real special thing, you know. And the promise that God will never leave us is one that you've probably known for years. But you might be asking yourself, well, what's that? How is that going to help me reach out to these people? I mean, that's a great promise. God is with me. But how does that help me witness and share my faith with that real difficult person at work? How does that help me share God with others? There's a number of reasons why I think fear often sets in. But I think a real big reason is we often forget about the promise of God's presence in our lives. We often forget about the promise that God will be with us wherever we are. In the Caribbean with Mel, at the Austin with me, in East Doncaster, in your neighbourhood, in your community. And sometimes we start to do things in our own strength and it becomes really scary. Remembering God's promise, He will never leave us. And so I just want to leave you with this challenge. Coming back to the challenge of just one person, it's just one. Bringing one person to Jesus Christ in 2010, wouldn't that just be fantastic? I just want to ask you, are you prepared to go? Have you got the attitude of surrenderance to Christ? Wherever, whenever, Lord. This body is not mine, belongs to you. Just take it and use it. If it's here, that's fantastic. If it's not here, just take me. I'm prepared to go. Maybe there's something in your life, there's some discipline in your life that you're just struggling with. Maybe there's something you really need to work on. Your relationship with Christ, your prayer life, maybe it's reading the Bible. You know, I'm not saying I've got this perfect. I need to work on it. If I'm really serious in 2010 about eternal things, then I really need to work on my relationship with God and the time I spend with Him, because it's going to affect the relationships I have with people here. Don't let fear stand in the way of sharing God with people in 2010. Just like we heard in that song, a year can just go like that. And as I now look back on the year that's gone, I constantly think, well, I just talked about so much stuff that doesn't matter, doesn't count. Talking about the rain, talking about the weather, talking about footy, talking about things that don't really matter about tomorrow, about eternity. Hold on to the promise that God is with us. And don't let fear stand in the way of just telling people about the love of God, because it's their eternal destination. Just pray. Our Lord and God, may our lives be surrendered to you today. You are the potter and we are the clay. Take us, mould us and use us. for your glory in Jesus' name.